The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, May 4th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Well, welcome to the Sunday morning gathering of Redemption Hill Church. My name's Raymond. I'm one of the pastors here. Do me a big favor if you would. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. We left off in Luke chapter 9, verse 36 last week, so we'll pick up in verse 37 this week. And that will be on page 867 in the Bibles you have in front of you. While you're finding that, and I'll tell you a couple of other places here in a minute, my wife Heather and I just celebrated our 19th anniversary this past weekend. Yeah. It was actually on Tuesday, but we celebrated. We had a little staycation here this weekend. And after dinner on Friday night, we went out for a little walk, got back, and I tried to make a list of 19 things for us to do since it was our 19th anniversary. And I never quite finished making that list, but we did check some things off. But in any case, one of the things I had written on there was kind of watch a part of a show or a movie together. When we got back from our walk, the ending of National Treasure Part 1 was on. So I didn't get to see the whole thing. Now, I might have mentioned this to some of you. National Treasure Part 1 is one of my favorite movies. And that's saying a lot because I'm not a huge Nicolas Cage fan in general. Con Air, I liked. National Treasure Part 1, but other than that, I'm just not a huge Nicolas Cage fan. Anyway, in National Treasure, there's this scene in the movie. Right? Nicolas Cage's character is a guy named Ben, and he's a treasure hunter. So I actually like to picture Tim Abbott playing that part, you know, like he was a real treasure hunter back in the day, you know. But in any case, one of my favorite movies, there's this scene where he finds these glasses. They're like magic glasses that were, it was made by Benjamin Franklin. How many of you have seen the movie? All right, the rest of you, I'm about to spoil it, but it's over 20 years old, so I figure that's okay. So he finds these glasses that are made by Benjamin Franklin, and they're like magic glasses. On both sides, there are like multiple lenses. You know, so you've got the one set, and then you've got other lenses you can put down. And anyway, these glasses help you to read or to see otherwise invisible ink. Right? So they stole the Declaration of Independence. There was a treasure map on the back in invisible ink, and he found the glasses that you can use to read them. Now, so he gets it, and he starts looking at it, and he sees some of the information that was hidden there. What he didn't know at the time, when he first looked at the Declaration of Independence, he didn't realize that you could actually see more information than he saw at first. But in order to see more information, you actually had to, like, pair the lenses together in order to see it. Now, here's why I tell you that. I tell you that because we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, and today we're going to come across a story in the Gospel of Luke about a desperate father who brings his son who's suffering, to Jesus so that Jesus can help him. In fact, he brings him first to Jesus' disciples, and we'll see that in a minute. We can see some of the things that I think God wants to highlight for us if all we do is look at Luke's version of this account. But if you want to see even more, you really have to pair this with what Matthew and Mark say as well. Each one of them presents an account of what happened that day, and when we put it all together, it'll paint a more complete picture. So here's what I want to do. Before I pray in a minute, I'm just going to read. But here's how I'm going to go. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 9, just to give you a map. Start in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 42. After that, and if you're using the Bibles in front of you, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9 on page 844. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 27 to get a little more of what happened that day. Then I'm going to go back to Luke, and I'm going to finish our passage. I'm going to go back to Luke and read verses 43 through 45, Luke chapter 9. And then I'm going to finish up by going to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to look there at verses 19 through 20. So Luke chapter 9, 37 through 42, Mark chapter 9, 20 through 27. Luke chapter 9 again, verse 43 to 45, and then finally Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 through 20. All right, let me pray. That's a little map for where we're going. I'll pray, then I'll read those, and then we'll get through the rest of it here. Father, thank you again for bringing us here safely this morning. Thank you for bringing us together to once again look at your word. Every time we get to do this, we get to hear you speaking to us through your word. And so open our hearts, open our minds, clear away any distraction, and just show us what you want to show us. Change us on the inside the way you desire to change us through your word and through your spirit, so that we'll come out on the other end of this looking a little bit more like your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 37. Now on the next day, let me pause. It's going to go a lot quicker after a little bit. They had just witnessed, Peter, James, and John were just with Jesus up on the mountain. We call it the transfiguration of Jesus. He is shining in his glory. We saw this last week. Moses and Elijah come to meet with Jesus to talk about what he's about to face. And now they're coming back down the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Luke is the only one who gives us this detail. He tells us that it is on the next day. All right, so here we are, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, that is Jesus. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Now let's get a little bit more of the picture by going over to Mark chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. Mark says there, "And they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. At the end there of our passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 43 through 45. "And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying." Now, you know how it is. Sometimes you're afraid to ask a question. Maybe you're in class, you're afraid to ask a question because you think you're going to look silly. It's a silly question. You should already know the answer. You fear that everyone else knows the answer. All kinds of reasons why you don't ask that question. Maybe they were afraid because Jesus seems pretty frustrated here, and they didn't want to ask him the question at this time. Whatever the case was, We don't know exactly why they were afraid to ask Jesus about what he just said, but they did ask him something else later on. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, it says there in verses 19 through 20, then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And some of you in your Bibles, you may notice that you actually don't have a verse 21. It goes from verse 20 to 22. Is that true for any of you? So verse 21 is probably there in your margins. Verse 21 will say, for this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Before I forget and before I say anything else, this is a great reminder to us that we should never assume that God will do apart from our prayers what in his own counsel he has determined to do in response to our prayers. And we don't always know what that is, which just means we should err on the side of praying. How much, you might ask? More than we do. You know? We should never assume God will do apart from our prayers what he has determined in his own counsel to do in response to our prayers. But you'll notice here that all throughout this passage, Jesus is encountering and interacting with different people. And the common thread that runs through all of it is that he is bringing a challenge to our faith. He's bringing a challenge to people's faith. He meets this desperate father, desperately wants to see his son helped and healed. And Jesus, yes, has compassion on him, but you notice in their interaction, he also presents a challenge to that man's faith. He calls him to a kind of faith that would be even more pleasing to Jesus. He debriefs with his disciples later on, and they ask him, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he says, because of your little faith. Once again, he puts forward a challenge to them when it comes to their faith and what it looks like in certain situations. So if we look at that, and then we ask ourselves, as we go through this story together today, what do we think the Lord wants to emphasize for us? What do you think he wants to do for us? I would submit he wants to do the same thing for us. And that is perhaps to challenge us when it comes to our faith and what it looks like in certain situations. Now, let's do this together. Let's start with the disciples as they're debriefing with Jesus and they ask him this question. Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, if you just take this story out of its context, I mean, the obvious answer would be, well, because you're you and I'm Jesus and, you know, you just can't do some of the things that I can do. But notice how Jesus responds. He says to them, the reason you couldn't cast this demon out, and he's speaking specifically about that day and that instance. Jesus, from his perspective, says, here's why you couldn't cast it out. His answer to them is because of your little faith. From his perfect perspective, as he looks at this one scenario, on that one day, in this one case, Jesus looks at them and says, the gap between what you were able to do that day and what I was able to do later when I came has something to do with a deficiency in your faith. Now, many of you look very nervous, as you should be. So I need to tell you what Jesus is not saying. I need to tell you what the Bible is not teaching here. This does not mean, Jesus is not teaching that you and I can simply guarantee certain outcomes for ourselves by conjuring up whatever we count to be faith. He's not teaching that. And we know that because of what the Bible says very clearly in other places. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you agree with me if I said that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a man of great faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in verses 7 through 9 is speaking there, and he says, I was receiving great revelations and insight from the Lord. And then he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or puffed up, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And then Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Now think of this great man of faith. Three times. I mean, this guy's going all over the world. He's getting stoned as he preaches. He's being locked up as he faithfully preaches. Great faith, planting churches where there was no church. This is a guy of great faith. And he says, I pleaded three times with the Lord to remove this thing from me, to relieve me of this suffering and this torment. And instead of his request being granted, the Lord responds and says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, in order to protect you from a spiritual danger, becoming puffed up and conceited, I am going to allow you to physically suffer and teach you that my grace for you in that situation is sufficient. We are not being taught here in Luke or in Matthew, we're not being taught that we can simply guarantee a certain outcome for ourselves or someone else simply because we conjure up something we would call faith. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking there about marriages. And he's talking in particular at this point in chapter 7, verse 16. He's talking about a married couple where one of the spouses, either the wife or the husband, has become a Christian. They began not as Christians. One of them gets saved, and now you have a marriage where one spouse is a Christian and the other is not. And certainly that Christian spouse is now praying for his wife or praying for her husband. And the Lord actually says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So again, the outcome that we would desire or hope for is not guaranteed simply because of what we conjure up. There are things that God has determined in his own counsel that we are not privy to, that we can't know. And so as we pray and trust him for that result, we also are prepared to receive those results as God gives them to us. Does that make sense? So important to remember as we put all of Scripture together, God is not saying over here in our story today that we can simply guarantee a particular outcome for ourselves. Here's what he is saying. Jesus looks at his disciples, and again, he says the gap between, at least on this day, in this situation, the gap between what you were able to do and what I came and did later has something to do with a lack or a deficiency in your faith. Now, let me tell you why sharing truth like this makes me very nervous. This makes me very nervous because I can see that it's true from what we just read. But this makes me nervous because I have seen this truth misapplied and overapplied. And most of the time that I see that happening, it's done in a way that really hurts people. I have seen so many people walk through tragedies only to have their pain compounded by a friend who maybe even in a well-intentioned way, by a friend who implied, either directly or indirectly, that they could have secured a better outcome for themselves or for someone else if they simply had more faith. And I was talking to one of the young men in the church last service, and he was making a great point. He said, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy, clanging cymbal. The fruit of the Spirit and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in a situation like that is much more important than the gift of the Spirit. And when we come across situations like that and we're seeking to come alongside other people and to be of help to them, I think we do best when we focus more on what love requires of us than thinking about what faith should look like coming from them. I think we do best. I also think we do best when we leave this kind of judgment call to Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is perfect. He sees everything perfectly. Yeah? He can look at all the possible reasons for a disappointment when it comes to what outcome takes place. He can look at all of the things that could have caused it and know this time it's because of something lacking in your faith. I can't do that. That is way above my pay grade. And so I try not to do that. I don't want to cause someone to feel guilty for something that probably has nothing to do with them. I would rather just come alongside and try to be an encouragement. So I think we do best when we leave this judgment call to Jesus alone, and when we just come and try to be a support for people in those crucial times. Jesus looks at his disciples, nonetheless, on this particular day, and he does say, in this case, again, from his perfect perspective, he makes the call, there was something off about your faith, and I want to challenge you at that point. I want to challenge you to grow in your faith. Now, here's what I will say. While as I look at someone else going through something, I want to err on the side of simply demonstrating comfort and care and concern and support. When it comes to my own life and my own walk with God, of course, I would love to receive that from others as well. But I do want to remember that it is possible that sometimes the difference between what I might experience or what I could experience, it could have something to do with my faith. I don't know what particular situations that will be in my own life or in yours, but I at least want to be open to the possibility that there could be something about my faith in that situation that makes a difference. And I at least want to be open to that. I think about a number of situations in my life where I want that to make a difference in how I approach the Lord in prayer. And again, I want to have a faith in the Lord that says, you know, my part is prayer. Here's what I would like, and I'm just going to present that to the Lord in prayer. But I want to be able to trust him enough with the outcome so that even if it turns out differently, I understand God loves me no less, I love him no less, and I can trust him. So that's how I'd like to approach it. That's the approach I would commend to all of us. And this kind of a challenge to our faith is one I think we should receive. And we actually get another picture of it as Jesus interacts with this father here. Let's look at this really quickly again in Mark chapter 9. Jesus looks at this father, and in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 through 24, we see their interaction. After a disappointing attempt at Jesus' disciples trying to heal his son, he brings them to his disciples. They can't heal him. And then he says, you know, let me give it another shot. Jesus is here now. Let's give him another shot. And you can understand why the disciples would have thought they should have been able to do it. Because again, the context of Luke chapter 9 says, hey, Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons to cast out all these sicknesses. And so, of course, they're going to try that. And when it doesn't happen, they might have been confused. And that father might have been really disappointed. He might have heard the stories about how other people had brought their children or their loved ones to these disciples and miracles occurred and they went home happy. And now all of a sudden for him, for whatever reason on this day, it doesn't work. And so after that, he comes to Jesus and he says, you know, if you can do anything, Go ahead, give it a shot. If. And Jesus says, well, if you can. All things are possible for one who believes. It's different from what we saw in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, over in verses 12 and 13 there was a leper who comes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know you're able. If you're willing, I know you can do it. And Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. Here, the Father seems to question Jesus' ability to do this. Not so much his willingness, but his ability. And Jesus said, whoa, if I can. No. All things are possible for one who believes. And I love how this father expresses his heart here. I love it. He looks at Jesus and says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Those two things can live side by side in the same heart. And in fact, they often do. Whatever he means here by his unbelief and whatever he means by I do believe, those two things are often found side by side. And Jesus knows that. And you notice Jesus doesn't turn him away here. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes we approach the Lord the same way. Sometimes we approach the Lord with a heart that resembles this father here in this story. There's something we're facing, a very situation that it makes us desperate sometimes. We cry out to the Lord. We need his help. We know that he's the only one who can do it. And we come to him and we're just not sure. We believe, but we ask him to help our unbelief. We believe, but then, Lord, will you heal my loved one who has a severe or even a terminal illness? Will my child, who appears to have turned his or her back on the faith, ever return to the Lord? And you go to him in prayer. Will the Lord ever turn things around in our marriage? We're having a tough time. Will I ever know peace and fellowship again with a friend after we've had a falling out? All of these things, we believe, we trust for what is best, and then there's this bit of uncertainty regarding the outcome. We're not sure, not 100%. We trust God for it, we ask him for it, and then we wait for his response. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And what I love is how Jesus responds to him here. He helps him. He heals his son. He doesn't say, go away and come back after you sort that out. When you're qualified to come back and present your requests, then come and do so. I'll be here. Improve yourself and then come back to Jesus. No, friends, that's not our Jesus. We go to him as we are, with the heart that we have, and we trust him to help us. And if it's, I believe, help my unbelief, we go to him just like that. And what we'll find is the Jesus that this father found here. Even if, and I don't know if Jesus was frustrated with this father, if he was more frustrated with his disciples, or some of the scribes and teachers of the law who were there arguing with them, I have no idea. But what we know is that even if Jesus has a good reason to be frustrated with us because of some deficiency in our faith, he's never going to forsake us, and he won't turn us away. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Okay, here you go. And we can always come to Jesus like that. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, having said all of that, one thing that I want to say to maybe balance some of this out. Because if you're like me, you hear things like this. And not to discourage this, but you hear things like this and you're like, all right, this week, I am going to be Mr. or Mrs. Faith. I'm just going to chase all kinds of miracles and sensational experiences. Now, this is important. Luke tells us at the beginning of our passage that this was the very next day after the transfiguration. So I want you to take a little walk in Peter's shoes here. Peter is there. Peter sees Jesus shining in his glory, and then within 24 hours, he comes down to watch Jesus do something miraculous again. If anyone's faith is turbocharged right now, it's Peter. This would have been the perfect time for Peter to say, you know what? This is what Christianity is all about. You want to grow in your faith? You want to really experience the Lord? You want to really get to that next level of Christianity? Then here's what you do to repeat these experiences and these sensational moments in your own life. That's what it's all about, going from one to the next. And yet, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. Peter, in that letter to the church, is actually telling them his takeaway from what he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says we were there. We're not making this up. And then he gives his takeaway. Look at verse 19. All of this sensationalism, all of these experiences, what did it do for Peter? It says here in verse 19, "And now we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. It was never produced by his own will, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by his Holy Spirit." Peter says, you know what? All of those sensational experiences, watching Jesus heal the demon, watching Jesus meet with Moses and Elijah, watching him shine in his glory, you know what that did for me, Peter says? It confirmed this. And then look at what Peter does. He says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light that shines in a dark place, as the thing that is your true north, as the thing that guides you as you walk through this life." Christianity is not about trying to chase and repeat sensational experiences and moments. It's about taking God at his word and letting it guide us through every aspect of our life. As we continue to grow and mature spiritually, we take that view on more and more and more. Peter says this in what I call his last biblical breath. This is 2 Peter, his second and last letter to the churches before he goes to be with the Lord in glory. And he says, "I'm going to leave you with one of the most important things I can ever tell you as one who walked closely with Jesus. Church, listen, I'm going to leave you with what you need." And Peter says, "Pay attention to this. Let this guide every step you take through this life. It will never steer you wrong." Friends, that's still true today. It will never steer us wrong. We don't need to chase the sensational. Praise God if some of those things happen. But what we need is to consistently bring ourselves before God and his word. And when you hear us talking about this Bible reading schedule we have called Seeing Jesus Together, that's all it is. We're reading a part of the Old Testament and the New Testament each day. On Saturday, we're reading one of the Psalms. And then on Sunday, our passage is what we read together here on Sunday morning. It's just one way to do that, to put ourselves regularly in front of God through his word. And maybe you have another way of doing that. It's not the only way to do it. And hopefully no one here is going to run around saying, if you're not doing this program like we are, then it's because of your little faith. No, hopefully we're not doing that, right? But it is one way and a good way to get into the Bible regularly and to do it in a way that we can share with you, because we're doing it as well. So I encourage as many of you to do that as you'd like. If you want some more information about that, see one of us later or anyone you've seen up here, and we'll let you know what we're talking about. But Christianity is not about chasing these sensational moments. It's about taking God at his word and letting his word guide us through all our lives. And I'll leave you with this. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, I'll leave you with this. This story gives us a picture of a desperate father, a father who brings his son. And we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 38. Luke gives us this additional detail. He says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son." This story gives us a picture of a father who brings his only son to the one place where he can be delivered from his suffering. And if you'll allow it this morning, God wants to use this to give us a picture. In very short order, there would be another father who would bring his only son to the cross. This time, not so that he could be delivered from his suffering, but so that the rest of us could be delivered because of his suffering. When Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, he paid for all of our sins. And he made it possible for us to be forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. If you've never brought your sins to the foot of the cross, you can do it today. And listen, let me just say this. One of the things that impresses me about the father in this story is, despite his initial disappointing experiences with some of Jesus' followers, he didn't give up. He realized he could go to the man himself. I don't know your background or your history with Jesus' people. I'm willing to bet that there might be some disappointment in your history. I'm asking you to not let that keep you from pursuing Jesus personally and directly. He's better than us. And nothing about your history with us will hinder you from receiving what he has for you directly. Just go to him. You can do that in the quiet of your own heart right now, and he will meet you right where you are. You don't have to figure out how to improve yourself or qualify to come before him. You don't even have to do that with us. Go right to Jesus and say, I believe, help my unbelief. He knows exactly how to save you. Let me pray for us. Father, help us in so many ways this morning. I do pray for anyone who walked in this morning, perhaps knowing that they've never brought their sins or their life to the foot of your cross. I pray that you would strengthen them to do that now, that nothing would hinder them from doing it. Father, I pray for all of us, that when we sense those moments, those situations where perhaps we're most desperate, that you would help us to receive and embrace the possibility that our faith in that moment does matter. Potentially that could be one of the things that in your wisdom you will use to bring about a particular outcome, and we ought to pray that way. But Father, protect us at the same time from the excesses and the misapplications of that truth that we've seen do so much damage to individuals and to relationships. Please help us. Give us your wisdom. Help us to continue to grow spiritually in every way as we seek to follow you and to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.